Hey, so one of the greater parts of being in youth ministry is that you get to see all these young people and all of these unique personalities being formed and growing up. You know, we got tons of influences like family and culture and all the rest. But one of the coolest parts is just seeing, people's personalities and hobbies and interests come to light. And then combining that with this prayer, like, Jesus, would we be identified as children of God? Would we be, you know, disciples of Jesus? And so I'm thinking about Reese. Many people know Reese. He's sometimes on camera, a high school student. And that guy is like high school age, but so solid in who he is. Like, when you think of Reese, everyone thinks of skateboarding. And it's because everything about skateboarding is like the funnest. It brings him, wakes him up. It brings him joy. He's totally alive when he's skateboarding. A man of few words, but when you ask him about skateboarding, it's like he's been saving all of those words just for that moment. And so same way with like trampolining. Last time we were at Flying Squirrel before COVID and all that stuff. But he was like, this is the first time he seemed really happy to see me. And I was following him around and he's doing backflips and stuff. And life is good. And so for Reese, it's like something he can't help but do. He has to do it. And he has to do it so much so that this week, I don't know how many of you know this, but this week, so he had, you know, the 10-day lockdown. Day one of freedom, he goes out on the trampoline, does a backflip, and dislocates his shoulder. So, like, maybe, that's not part of my sermon, but just send some love to the Coops because I think it's been a tough week, and Reese is a pretty resilient dude, but I don't know, I think it's getting to him. I bring that up because when I think about what I want my identity to be and what I think about Jesus' identity, I think it is deeply rooted in prayer and it is deeply rooted in this prayer. Kevin, at the beginning, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it would be fair to call it the Disciples' Prayer too. The disciples asked Jesus, we're looking at verse 1 here, the disciples said, hey, God, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. In Jesus' time, rabbis would often have unique prayers to themselves. So they would tell their disciples something special about their brand of teaching or their ministry. And so when we see the disciples' prayer, we're talking about what's unique to Jesus' ministry. And it's actually, it becomes very identity forming. So let's take a look at this first line. When we talk about identity forming, look at these first three lines. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. If this is the disciples' prayer, it has very little to do with the disciples. Father, Lord, Redeemer, holy is your name, and would your kingdom come? This has nothing to do with us. What we were just praying here with Bev and just during this 3-minute time, and she was repenting of our self-centeredness. I think this Lord's Prayer is a self-corrective, it has a self-corrective weight to it, where all of a sudden our eyes are not fixed on ourselves and our own needs and wants, but they're fixed on Jesus, they're fixed on our Father, Lord, and Redeemer, and they're fixed on his will coming here to earth. That's good. But we do get a chance to ask God. So verse 3, we got, give us each day our daily bread. I have to confess, I know confession's not till verse 4, but I have to confess that I don't know what daily bread is. Like, I get the idea that it's, you know, we're hearkening back to Exodus 16 where the Israelites are wandering in the desert and they're getting manna from heaven day in, day out. But I've never needed daily bread. So when I pray this, I pray, thanks that I have daily bread. But I wonder if there's more to it than that. I wonder if there's, again, a corrective element to this. Because Jesus didn't just say, you know, pray for bread, but he there's this daily element. So I'm going to go to Proverbs. If you're quick enough, follow me there. I'm going to go to Proverbs 30 and just consider the idea that we might pray this daily bread prayer, the way the proverb writes, talks about daily bread here. So Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, says, keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. I don't think it's mind-blowing for me to say that if there's a dark side or a shadow side to all this material abundance that we've accumulated, and that I often feel like, if you think of the sower and the seeds, that parable where there is thorns choking out the life of those plants, and it's the troubles of the world. Jesus calls the troubles of the world will choke the life out of those plants. I think I've been eating more than my share of daily bread. And at times, it chokes out my hunger for God. It chokes out my seeking his kingdom. Well, like the proverb says, that we say, who is the Lord? Now, I know many of you probably know a lot more about global poverty and economics than me, so I won't touch that. But Daryl Johnson wrote this great book on the Lord's Prayer. And I heard him pray through the Lord's Prayer, and he, in this part, he just mentioned, you know, Father, I know that you've given us enough, and that the world has enough, but that there are these choke points in the world. I think one of those choke points is my appetite. And so I say this because the Lord's Prayer is a discipleship forming prayer. And my appetite, my monthly budget, it's got a lot more space for treats than it does for the sponsor kids I used to have. And I think I'm eating somebody's daily bread. So we'll get to the forgive us our sins part. But I want to jump to verses 5 to 8. Verses 5 to 8 is that cool story where we all think that we just have to bang on God's door long enough and be bold, and then he'll answer our prayers. But I'd like to suggest that this is not a parable. It's not a story about the merits of the prayer. It's not a story about how we approach God. It's a story about who we approach and the character that he has. So we're gonna tackle a few options. And most of my insights are based off this cool book by Kenneth E. Bailey, Poet and Peasant. So this is this theologian who spent time living as a peasant in Israel and studying the Greek and way back when. But there's some very cool insights. And you have to consider the suggestion that Jesus is in fact revealing God's character, not just compelling us to persevere in prayer, which he does in Luke 18. Perseverance is a very great thing. But I don't think that's what it's about here. So let's start. I'll just read it all through, and then we'll get it again. Thanks, Jolyn, for reading. You read last time I preached, too. Very cool. So verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, let's circle that word because we got to work through it, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Okay, first point is the idea that this parable is actually, consider it like a phrase that the obvious response at the end is going to be, of course not. So Jesus does this in a few other passages. I think it's Luke 15, 5, where he says, consider the day where your kid falls into a well and it's the Sabbath. Aren't you going to rescue him? And of course we are. He does it again with the sheep and the shepherd. He says, consider there's a shepherd out there and he leaves one sheep behind and just brings the 99 in. And the answer is, of course that wouldn't happen. Or consider the servant who comes in, brings, you know, sheep or goats or whatever he's working on, and you just say, hey, sit down at the table. The answer is, of course not. And so when you say, suppose a friend goes to midnight and asks this guy, dot, 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 the answer is, of course that would never happen. So let's look at some of these cultural symbols and then we'll be able to get there with more confidence. First, this idea of bread. I kind of thought 3 loaves of bread is a big meal. That's all you need. But he's actually asking for the minimum. According to Kenneth Bailey, the bread is just the utensil. It's just what you dip into the main dish. And so at minimum, he's just saying, hey, can I have just the minimum? It's kind of like us praying for daily bread. That's the minimum. Like, can you just get us by? And so there's this idea, like, you can picture in the community, they would be baking bread often in a communal oven. And so you'd have the idea, all right, at this oven, we know our neighbors baked on Monday, and you know we baked on Sunday, so we're pretty much out. And so you can picture the man going to his wife and is like, okay, who baked? We're out of bread, but we got the guest. Who baked? And then the wife's like, oh, it was so-and-so. And he's like, no, he's going to give me some lame excuse about his kids being in bed. I don't want to, is there anyone else who baked? But so he's going to him asking for the minimum. And understand here this next point. There is like a communal responsibility to host this guy. We don't have a shame honor culture here, but it is up to the community to give themselves a good name by hosting this guy. And so he's going to go for bread, and then he's going to go ask for the cups and the cloth and the stone basins. And if this guy refuses him the minimum bread, he's going to go through the whole community, and before morning, this guy's going to be shamed. Like he's going to be, what do you mean he didn't give you the basics, right? And so that's why at the end it says, because of the man's, and now this is the word we have to rethink. It's not boldness. We have a translator here, and the idea is that it's actually the word shamelessness would be the most direct. And then if you got boldness, it's because you're trying to redeem it. Shamelessness can be a good thing too, but think integrity, honor. And so whose integrity? Whose honor? It's actually the sleeper's honor. It's not the host who's going out boldly or honorably. It's the sleeper's honor. He's like, I don't like you, but I'm a good guy, so I'll give you the bread. Actually, I'll give you more than the bread. I'll give you as much as you need. Oh, there was one more awesome point. I can't give you anything. Yeah. So just think about this as you're the guy who shows up at the door. It's like you got everything working against you. It's midnight, the gate is locked, the kids are down, lame excuses, at least for these guys. And the guy doesn't even like you. He won't get up to give you because you're his friend. And so contrast the character of this guy who will still come through, even though it's all working against you. What about God who loves us? He actually likes you. And you go, God, give us daily bread, your kingdom come. Jesus is saying, of course God's going to answer this stuff because he's so much better than this lame neighbor who's going to give you the excuse of the gates locked. So that word, because of the man's boldness, think because of the sleeper's shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. We've been doing this prayer series as a way of tilling the soil for another coming series on the Holy Spirit. And if you skip down to verse 13, the soil that is the Lord's Prayer, or the foundation that is the Lord's Prayer, it results in the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? That's a good gift. Okay, let's finish that Lord's Prayer. Back up to verse 4. Forgive us our sins. Isn't it awesome that we have confidence in the character of God based on that parable? That when we pray, forgive us our sins, that we have confidence that he's answering that prayer. I mean, Jesus fulfilled that prayer by going to the cross. He made it possible for those who believe to be washed clean. I think as we become more aware of the goodness of God, which is the whole first half of this Lord's Prayer, I think we also become more aware of our depravity, of our sinfulness, of our brutal mistakes. There's nothing like a year in isolation or semi-isolation to make you realize you've actually got a lot of issues. Like, I don't know if you're like me, but there's this idea of, man, we can get a bigger picture of God, which gives us a much bigger picture of our own sinfulness. I think those two ideas have to connect at this next line for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. If we, knowing our sinfulness, can accept this awesome gift of forgiveness, Jesus, the disciples' prayer, his prayer is pushing us towards forgiveness of others. I am concerned that we have some seeds of unforgiveness in our congregation. I think it's been a tough year, and that there's some seeds of resentment and unforgiveness that have been sown and are starting to bud. I think it's pretty easy. I could ask two of the smartest people I know, people I often go to for advice on life, theology, lots of good stuff, and they actually have opposite opinions on the COVID response. And they're both deeply convicted, and they're actually, I mean it when I say some of the smartest people. And their opinions actually imply that they think the actions of each other is harmful or sinful. I don't know what to make of the convictions, and I'm not here to tell people to change their mind or get over it. I actually think I'm grateful to our church leaders and elders who have, I think, navigated this past year very well. But there is a root of unforgiveness that we need to address. It's springtime and it's snowing, but the idea is we need to nip this in the bud before it blossoms. And if the fruit of this prayer is the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is one who brings unity and one who empowers us to do these difficult things, which are selfless, pointing to God, forgiving others. Maybe just, if you're willing, pray this quietly in your heart, but Father, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Actually, could we pray this all together? I think it's a tough one. It's a tough one because it's kind of the little brother version of the one we all memorize. But you got it put up there. You guys got it. Let's pray that together. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So I'd like to close with this idea. Let's just emphasize, as we pray that, this is the response, trusting in God's character, much better than that lazy sleeper, but also trusting in what he says in verses 13. Actually, I'll read 11, 12, 13. These are all good. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think we can have a lot of confidence that God is hearing this prayer, and that he is pruning and shifting and forming us into his likeness. He gives good gifts. So I'll close with this idea, again from Daryl Johnson. 57 Words That Changed the World, great little book. And he gave this image. It's not a divine revelation as much as just an imaginative vision of heaven. And he was basing it off Revelation 6, 7, 8, where they're cracking the seals open. And within each of those moments, somebody's praying. As the seventh seal is cracked, there's this 30-second moment of silence. And Daryl's making the conclusion that the prayers of the saints are being lifted up in that moment, and that those three chapters reveal that it's actually the prayers that have been driving the wheels of history, that history has been advanced because of the praying saints. And so his image for heaven is this idea of a parade. And you've got all these people who have done great things. He starts off with just great teachers and great politicians, obviously the ones you like, not the other ones, and great scientists and philosophers, and all of the athletes, there's people who have advanced society for some great way, and at the end of this parade is all the grandmothers. Those prayer warriors who have been faithfully saying, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us what we need, Father. Those people who have been bedridden or felt like they had nothing to offer, but committed to prayer. And at that moment, the end of the parade, the whole universe stands up to applaud because because they have been the ones who have been begging Jesus for his kingdom to come. Amen. So we're going to make some space for prayer. Leanne and Naomi are just going to play for a bit. And I just invite, us to seize this chance to relax in the presence of God. Like Edith said last week, where there's this presence moment where you don't have to grit your teeth and come up with the right words. In fact, my whole point is that he's given us the right words. These are words that are pleasing to God and fit what we need. Jesus knows both. But let's just, let's end today with a chance to respond. Cheerfully pray with each other. But if not, I invite you guys to, you know, the side doors or the back doors. At home, take as long as you want, but let's just close. I'll start a prayer, but let's just close welcoming God to give us these good gifts, to ask him for what he's given. He told us to ask him for. So King Jesus, we pray first and foremost that your name be great and that your kingdom come here in our church and in our lives. And King Jesus, we welcome you to meet with us, and we trust in your good character, in your integrity to come through abundantly. Would you transform us as we pray, Father, in your name.